have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 1073. That's the little passage we'll be looking at. Back in 2016, they shut the police station over in Irish Street, and they opened a new police station up the Ballyhornan Road at the back of the hospital. And they sent out letters to really high society folk like myself and local criminals. I'm trying to decide which category I fell into. High society socialites and criminals alike, to come and visit the new facilities before as they opened. So I took myself up the Ballyhornan Road, round the back of the hospital, through one set of security gates, next set of security gates, and down in round into the car park. And they brought you up into the canteen. Policeman met you and brought you up, had a show round, and it was a bit like a school open night type thing is what they had, you know. You had all different branches of the police standing in their own corner with their own little stall, wanting to tell you how great they were. So you made your way round. There was the canteen with the tea and stuff and the biscuits. And then you went on in. There was the community safety folk. They were, you know, had stickers and different things, you know, that were neighbourhood alert and no cold callers stickers that you could put outside and different wee things. There was health and safety people there giving away free smoke alarms. There were other ones that were offering to come out to your house and that wee chain things that you could get attached to your door if you were elderly and feeling you always put the chain on before you opened the door. Then you went in and there was the traffic branch and they were having like a stop, look, listen thing with rulers and pencils and rubbers. So I was endowed with pencils and rubbers and stickers and smoke alarms and safety checks and making my way around, delighted with myself. And next, I got to the very last room and it was the drug squad. Now, they weren't giving away free things there. What they did have was they had a Perspex board with all of these different drugs inside it. So you could look and you had your LSD and your ecstasy and your marijuana, different kinds and all the different things they had on it. And then they had a basin on the floor, like a basket, and a bean bag. And the idea was you had to throw the bean bag into the basket. And they had this little course in between a couple of seats that you had to walk around. But before you took the thing, what they did was they produced these glasses. Now, these aren't the exact ones. They're different, all right? And when you got the glasses on, they were all, like, sort of squinty and squibbly, and they went right round your eyes so you could see nothing. So they started off the door, and you came in through the room, and the fella handed you the bean bag, and it was nowhere near the basket. And then you had to go into the course, and you were walking around the course all around. Because what happened was the goggles were simulating what it would be like to do the thing with drink or drugs. And they were showing the stupidity of drinking or driving or doing machinery or anything else with drugs in your system. But, you know, when I came home that night, I was thinking about it. And I thought to myself, you know, those goggles are very similar to what sin does to you and me. Sin skews your eyesight. You put on sin goggles and what happens is it miraculously changes how you see everything. Stick on your sin goggles and all of a sudden the plain truth of Jesus Christ and what he says in the Bible is all skewed up and you can't understand it. You don't see it. And when I look at myself through my sin goggles, boys, I'm some fella. I am wonderful. I have a six-pack and just I'm absolutely fabulous, head of hair, look wonderful and behave wonderfully. I know, and do you know the amazing thing about it is when I look at you, it skews my view of you as well, because like just fluorescent lights, I look round at every one of you, your sins are in fluorescent colours, sort of lovely yellow and orange, and they sit out a mile, and I can see them when I look at you, all of your sins. And do you know what? It's amazing that the sins that all of you do are horrible, really bad stuff. When I look at mine, mine are like sort of slapping the wrist stuff. Your stuff is definitely deserving of hell, because I can see all of you. The stuff that you do allows me to look down my nose at you. It allows me to be able to see that just, it gives me a sense of comfort too, just about how wonderful I am and how terrible the rest of you are. Now, understanding what sin goggles do, let's take a wee look at the passage in chapter 8. Verse 2, you've got these, Jesus is in the temple courts. He comes in and what we see is that he's got all these people sitting around his feet and he's teaching all these different folk. And you've got the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who hate Jesus. They hate him. And if you can remember back to chapter 7, it's a while back, so I'll refresh your mind. Jesus has stolen their crowd. He's stolen their place of authority. These people used to sit at their feet. These people used to listen to them. But now they don't want that. They've got Jesus. And at the very tail end of chapter 7, they send out the temple guards and say, go and arrest this fella. And the guards arrive back empty-handed, and they said, well, where is he? And they just compound the whole thing. They said to him, listen, no one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. We couldn't arrest him. And so they, just this feeling of failure, this feeling is compounded, and they say, well, listen, we need to get rid of this fella. This fella needs to be gone. We need to get our place back. And so they think of some way of trapping Jesus, and I don't know whether they've set this woman up in adultery or whether it's just so conveniently happened that they caught her in adultery. But whatever way it's come about, it's convenient. And as soon as they catch this girl, what they do is they lift her and they parade her publicly through the streets in verse 3, take her all the way right out publicly up into the temple courts, you have Jesus and the crowd sitting around him, and they plunk this girl down in front of everyone. This terrible sinner. And so what they're going to do is, Jesus' only two options here, by the way, is that he's either going to be a heretic or he's going to be a monster. That's the only two options that Jesus has. If he says that the law of Moses and the woman shouldn't be stoned, he's a heretic. If he condemns her to be stoned and says the law's all right, he's a monster. No matter what he says, he's going to be wrong here. And these people have no concern for the woman, by the way. They're just looking to trap Jesus. And they come to Jesus almost pretending as if they're in a quandary. You know, we're really good religious people, and we're just in such a quandary. We've caught this girl, and we would love to let her go and show her a lot of compassion, but being religious men, you know, we just know that we have to put her to death because the law says that she must die. But Jesus, who are we? We are just simple. We wouldn't really be able to make a decision in that. And so they refer to him as teacher. You make a decision on it, teacher, knowing fine well that no matter what Jesus does, he's either a heretic or a monster. And so they start to say to Jesus, listen, the law demands it. We've caught her red-handed. There's no grey area. There's no way out of this, Jesus. And all the while, Jesus is sitting on the ground, drawing away with his finger. This drama of maybe a half-clad woman getting pulled up through the middle of the crowd, everybody else sitting there, these men shouting abuse about him. Jesus is drawing away on the ground, almost looking disinterested in what they're doing, disinterested in what's happening with her. And so they intensify the questioning. They start questioning more. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do? And so some of the commentators would say that Jesus was on the ground drawing the Ten Commandments. Others would say that he was writing out specific sins that he knew these people were guilty of. Sitting drawn away. And I don't know whether he was in a panic or not. Do you know, I don't know if you've ever been asked something in work or in a social situation. What does the Bible say? And you're furiously away underground thinking, well, what does the Bible say? What am I going to say? What answer am I going to give? And you imagine Jesus in that sort of quandary, and yet he's not. He's drawn away on the ground till eventually he sits up. Says he comes upright. The crowd's quiet. They're quiet because they're waiting to pounce on the answer. And Jesus says, well, you know what? She is worthy of stoning. Yeah, she should be stoned. But we'll tell you what, who has no sin, let him be the person who chucks the first stone. And you can see it's starting to sink in. It sinks in first with the older men because they know just, they're a bit wiser and they know how sinful they are. And they slip away out of the crowd. These people have just been schooled by the writer of the law. And one by one, they drift away till there's nobody left. And Jesus is here with this woman on her own. And verse 10, he asks her two questions. He says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she gets to speak three words, the only words that she speaks throughout the whole thing. She says, no one, sir. Jesus says, oh, listen, neither do I condemn you. Now, Jesus was the only one there who could have clubbed her around the head with a stone. Anybody else who lifted a stone that day was a heretic, because the Bible says we all sin. He flipped the tables, they took out, came out of that situation. When there was no way out of that questioning, Jesus comes out of it. And he comes out of it victorious, having schooled these people. But I don't want you to leave here today. I've heard that story a load of times from people who have used it in a way to say, well, listen, you know, God doesn't really care about the woman's sin. He just has compassion because he's just a loving God. Jesus really isn't that bothered. And he's not bothered about your sin either. He's just a God of love. And he's not bothered about my sin. He's just a God of love. But folks, we need to read on and read the rest of the passage to see what it says in verse 11. He tells her to repent. Look what he says to her. Go now and leave your life of sin. Repentance is turning away from the way you want to live to following Christ. And that's what he says. Listen, you need to repent. The fact is that Jesus is concerned about all sin. My sin, your sin, and her sin. All sin is worthy of death. All sin is worthy of hell. But Jesus makes it clear that all sin is serious, and all sin will separate us from him. The woman was guilty of adultery, and maybe you see that as something really serious. But if it's all about adultery, I was just thinking about what Jesus taught later on. Jesus said, if you look at a person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. I'd like to have a chat with anybody at the back door afterwards who hasn't committed that sin. We sit here this morning condemned as adulterers, the lot of us having committed the same thing. And yet when I stick on these here, you know, I'm all right. Because you know what? My sin's not that bad. It was just a wee thought I had, you know, about that girl over there. Yeah, just a wee thought. And Jesus would just give me a wee punch in the arm and say, go in there, you cheeky scamp. Forget about it. Don't you be worrying about it, Owen. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that my sin is worthy of death. My sin is worthy of hell. My sin is worthy of God's punishment. And the thing is, Jesus did see her sin as serious. He saw it as so serious. Look what he says to her. He says, listen, he says, I don't condemn you. Why does Jesus not condemn this woman? Does he not care about sin? The fact was that she was condemned already. He didn't need to condemn her. The most famous verse in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. And everybody could quote it. The next verse is John 3, verse, well done, 17. We're on the ball this morning. John 3, 17. And this is what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The reason being, it was condemned already. But to save the world through him. Jesus saw the seriousness of this girl's sin, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take that on me. I'll take your punishment that's worthy of death on me. That's how serious I see it. And all of those wee things in my life that I excuse as just being bad habits or simple sins or small sins, the punishment for those is death, hell. And yet God sees them serious enough that he's able, Jesus stands in the middle and says, listen, Owen, I'll take that punishment on me. I see this serious enough that I will die for it. You know, that's not the way I do it. When I stick those on, and the people who are real sinners are sitting all over here. And on the newspaper, when I open the newspaper and imprisons the length and breadth of the country, that's real sin. You know, you wouldn't have to deal with me because my stuff's sort of scampish sort of stuff. It's very immaterial. And yet God sees it as very serious. And you know, we could learn an awful lot from this woman this morning. This woman came into this and she gives us a really good example of how to approach this. The fact was, she wasn't concerned about the sin before it was exposed. She's not weighing round to Jesus and saying, Jesus, do you know what? I'm caught up in this terrible affair, Jesus, and I'm just weighed down with guilt about it. Will you please help me? That's not how it happened. She's having an affair with somebody. She's exposed publicly and trailed through the whole park. Up in through the streets, into the temple, and all of a sudden she says, well, no, this is serious. I'm going to lose my life over this. I'm going to be stung to death over the head of this. And suddenly the penny drops. This thing is really serious. The consequences are serious. And it's exactly the same before the Holy Spirit comes to work in our lives. When we have our goggles on, we don't see that we're bad people. We see that we're decent people, that I would help you out if I could, that I would do you a good turn, that I'm a good neighbor, that, you know, I do all of these things, and I see myself as decent and upright. But when those goggles are taken off and I start to see the light of God's word shining in, when he says that, listen, my lust is equal to adultery, that my hatred of someone is murder, that if I've told one lie, I'm a liar, if I've stolen one thing, regardless of how long ago it was or how much it cost, I'm a thief, and that all of my stuff is worthy of death, I start to see the seriousness of it. And when you start to see the seriousness of your sin, it's only then that you will be crying out for someone to save you. In my unsaved state, I thought I was good enough for heaven. And therefore, I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus. I don't need him to come and die on the cross for me because I'm decent enough and good enough to get into heaven. And yet with all, when Jesus opens his word to me and shows it by the Holy Spirit, what I can see is I'm somebody, the bar is perfection. And I am far, far, far short of that. It's a bit like all of us, whenever, it's like the Grand Canyon. Or say heaven's the back door, say. And down here's a 1,000-foot drop, and we all line up on this stage here, and everybody takes a run, and there's some of the young folk there. There's Matthew, probably get further than most of us. He's light and he's young, you know, and he gets to about 5 pews up. And Barry takes a run at it. Or a hobble over, and then the rest of us all down 3 feet. All of us end up at the 1,000-foot down at the bottom of that cliff face. Nobody makes it to the back door. And that's how it is with our sin. You can be really, really good. You can be really, really bad. Some will jump further than others, but we all fall short of prescribed distance that we need to go. And Jesus comes on that cross and just lays down a bridge between those two things. He's the only way that you can get there. And that sacrifice of the cross, by putting your trust in him, that we can walk to the back door, that we can make it through to heaven. If it's anything from herself. And this woman realized that. She's silenced by the commandments. And that's what Romans 3:19 says all of us will be one day. It says, now that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. This woman could see that she was accountable to God. She could see that she had broken his law, and she could see that she was worthy of death. That's the person Jesus can help. If you can't see sin or see that you need help, God, you're not going to be looking for Jesus to come and help. When we can see that we are accountable to God, that we'll stand before him in judgment, when we can see that we've broken God's law and fall far short of what he commands, when we can see that we deserve his punishment because of our sin, then you and I will call out to Christ and say, Jesus, I can't get to heaven on my own. Please come and do something in my life. Please save me from my sin. And that's exactly what he offers. And it's amazing too, Jesus was the only person in this story that truly loved this woman. The fellow that was running about with her wasn't there shouting, leave my girlfriend alone, come on, let her go, have a bit of wit. He's nowhere to be seen. He didn't truly love her. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had no concern for her. The only thing that they wanted from her was her guilt, because it made them look good. Because when they had their goggles on, they could see how bad she was and how good they were. It made them feel good about themselves. Jesus loved her enough to say, listen, I don't condemn you, but I love you enough that I'll die for you. And he went to the cross and he died for her. And he died for you and he died for me. And that's the beauty of what we're celebrating here this morning. That none of us are good enough to get into heaven. But we can know that we're going to heaven because somebody has died for us. And we've put our trust in him to pay the punishment for our sin. And can I say to you, the one who offers that to you this morning isn't me. It's Jesus Christ. The only person that could truly ever love you, seeing you in your true light. You know, folks, can I tell you something? If you led my sin out in front of everybody, you wouldn't want me as your minister. And you know, if you led out your sin in front of you, I wouldn't want you in my church. But the fact is, it all lies out before God. He sees every thought, every word, every deed. And he loves us and is willing to go and die for us. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing offer. What amazing love as well. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for lifting those goggles from our eyes. Lord, those goggles that leave us self-satisfied with ourselves, that leave us that we can't see any sin, that we see just perfection in ourselves. We see people who are very self-satisfied with how we live and what we do and all of our offerings before you. And Father, when you lift those off and your Holy Spirit starts to shine into our life, Father, what we see is that we fall far short of your standard. Lord, even as Christians, we fall far short of your standard. Lord, we see that day and daily in our attitudes, in our mind, and Lord, even in the motivations of our heart, that we see that there are bents and twistedness. And Father, it pains us when we see it afresh, Father, in the light of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus died in our place to be our sacrifice for our sins' punishment. And Father, we want to thank you for this table this morning that points us again to the fact that we don't get into heaven by merit, that we don't strive and strive with good works, hoping that we'll get there. But Father, we put our trust in Jesus who died for us at the cross, the one who was good enough to pay the price, and the one who truly loved us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.